Amen. You may be seated. So here in Mark chapter 10, when we come across this account, this isn't just an account that was written by Mark. It was also referenced by other gospel writers in Matthew and Luke as well. And I think we've addressed this in the past, but there are certain texts, certain verses in the Bible that people look to as contradictions. I don't know if you knew this, but there's a lot of people who don't believe the Bible is God's word. And some of those people would try to use the Bible to disprove the Bible. And so they look at places like Mark chapter 10, what we just read, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people blind, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." Well, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 18, we find one of these supposed contradictions. Because in Luke 18, verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." And so there are those who look to that, and they say, see, Mark says that Jesus met Bartimaeus on the way out of Jericho, and Luke says he met Bartimaeus on the way to Jericho, and so the entire Bible is not true. And the best as I understand, first of all, I believe the Bible is God's word. So it has the same author. The Holy Spirit authored the whole Bible and has no contradictions. But Jericho was an old city. Jericho had been around for a long time. We read about Jericho all the way back when the children of Israel had conquered that city, right? Well, there was, history tells us, you do this research, that there was an old Jericho location and there was a new city of Jericho location. And the best way that I can understand this is here in Muldrow, if I say that I'm going to the highway, well, what am I talking about? If I'm going to the highway, what highway am I referring to? Maybe I'm going to Highway 40. Maybe I'm going to Old Highway. But if two people were describing what I was doing, somebody might say, well, Ben's going to the highway as I'm walking that direction. And someone else might say, well, Ben's coming from the highway. And they're both right. Because I'm going towards the highway and I'm coming from the highway. And so Jesus here, as he's traveling, he's in between two places that are both referred to as Jericho. So he's both going to Jericho and coming from Jericho. No contradiction. We can keep having service tonight because the Bible's God's word. So Mark chapter 10, though, we pick up and we see this account of blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And notice first in our text that he recognized a need that he had. Now, this was obvious to everyone around him, but it was very obvious to Bartimaeus. Other people knew that he was blind, but nobody knew it better than he did. It says, once again, that as Jesus was traveling, he comes across blind Bartimaeus, who sat by the highway side begging. And so we don't know a lot about him at this point other than this. He was blind, and he was begging. And even in today's, even with all the advances we have today and the technology and different things, if someone is legally blind, they have a huge need. They need help. Whether it's a seeing eye dog or whether it's Braille to help them read, whatever it might be, but people who are blind have a great need. And Bartimaeus recognized that. But in that day, there was, when we read about people who were blind, as bad as it is today, it was worse then. These people were completely helpless. There was very little that a blind person could do to provide for themselves. That's why he's sitting by the side of the road begging. So he's there, and he has this great need. And I'm just reminded that while the Bible describes his physical need, there is a great spiritual need that exists in the heart of every person who's born. Because everybody is born blind. We were all born spiritually blind. And we were all born into a condition of being beggars, of having nothing. And we sing a lot of songs about this, don't we? Everyone knows the song Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. See, we recognize that the person who wrote that hymn, he was writing about this experience where he came to know Christ, where at one point he was blind spiritually, but when he met Jesus, Now he sees. Amen. I was just listening the other day to an old hymn that everybody knows. I shared some of the lyrics on my Facebook page, but everyone knows the song Rock of Ages. Amen. And that's a song that I've heard for 32 years now in church, and I've heard every word to that song probably 1,000 times. But do you ever hear something kind of fresh for the first time? Like, I've heard those words, but I don't know if I've ever listened to some, and I think it's verse 3, so maybe that's why I don't know it very well. But one of the lines in that song, in Rock of Ages, he says this: without clothes I come for dress, without hope I come for rest. And the idea is this, that without Christ we are blind, we are naked, we are beggars, we have absolutely no ability to help ourselves. Amen. We come to Christ empty-handed, void of any righteousness, void of anything to offer in support of our salvation. We just come open-handed with nothing, nothing, without Christ. And so here's Bartimaeus back in our text in verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. See, he understood that he had this need. Sadly, as we go into our community, there's a lot of people in Muldrow who do not recognize their need. And if we were honest in this room tonight, some of you, before you knew Christ, it took you a while to acknowledge that you had a need. Now, praise God for people who are raised in church and at a very young age they learn about Christ and they're born again. But listen, there's a lot of people who that's not the story. And every Sunday afternoon we go out. Sometimes people don't answer their doors. I don't know if they're home or not, but sometimes they don't answer the doors. But whenever we have conversations, it doesn't take you long to find somebody who doesn't recognize that they're spiritually blind. Amen. And what's even crazier is that sometimes we meet people who recognize they're spiritually blind, but they're just not concerned about it. And to me, that's like Bartimaeus sitting here blind saying, yeah, I know I need help, and I even acknowledge that Jesus could heal me, but I kind of got other things going on today. What blind person would acknowledge that Jesus has the ability to heal them and not cry out for help? Amen. We ought to pray for our community because Muldrow is full of people who are spiritually blinded. Amen. Just like we all were without Christ. And so he recognizes this need. But notice, not only was he blind, not only was he begging. I just want to make note of this real quick. To most of society, he was unimportant. He was unimportant. Notice about where he's at in the first place. He's sitting by the highway side begging. He's off to the side begging for scraps from people. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So he does the right thing. He cries out for help. But when he cries out, many charged him that he should hold his peace. Here is a guy who recognizes his need and is crying out to Jesus for help. And people are telling him to leave Jesus alone. Now, why would they do that? Because his need wasn't terribly important to them. Look, and I look at other gospel accounts. I see this man who was lame from his mother's womb. He's paralyzed. And his four friends put him on a bed and they carry him to Jesus. And when they get there, there's such a great crowd. That's discouraging. They can't get to Jesus. And they could have said, well, we tried our hardest. We'll try again tomorrow. But they get up on top of the roof and they break the roof open and they lower him down in the middle of the room, right in the middle of the sermon. Because they cared about their friend. And he was important. It wasn't even their need. It wasn't like they were going to Jesus for healing. They were taking their friend to Jesus for healing. And you remember Jesus' response. And this is fascinating. Because Jesus remarks on the faith of the friends in his healing. But here you have this man who's blind and he's crying out for help. And people who are following Jesus tell him to hold his peace.
because his need is not terribly important to them. Jesus was no doubt busy. He had a schedule to keep. He had things to do, places to go. We'll get that in just a second. And this man cries out for help, and people tell him to be quiet. Side note, and I hope, and I pray that we all know this, and I think we do. Let's acknowledge it. Everybody in Muldrow is important to God. There are no unimportant people in Muldrow. See, the problem is when we start treating people unimportant, it's always usually based on preferences. Things that we like, things that we don't like. People we like, people we don't like. But when Christ came, Christ died for all. And anybody who cries out to God can be saved by God. Amen. And God will hear. Amen. So this man was important. It's also interesting. This is the only man I can think of who's named who Jesus heals like this. Get into more of that in just a second, too. But Bartimaeus, he recognizes a need. He cries out for help. The people begin to silence him because they're essentially saying, your need is not all that important. There's a lot of people who are asking for help right now. Jesus is trying. He's traveling. He's on the way somewhere. You need to keep it to yourself. He cries out for help. And notice how he addresses the Lord. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And just real quick, think about this for a second. This guy had never seen Jesus perform a miracle because he had never seen anything. He's blind. He hadn't seen Jesus perform miracles, but he had heard about Jesus. And I think the faith of this man is astounding. But he's heard of this man named Jesus. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And there's a lot in the way that he addresses the Lord right there. Because his name, Jesus, you know, we have names today, and a lot of times they don't really mean anything. Like, you know, we have a baby on the way. We're trying to pick a name. Some of you guys, Hank was named after my granddad. Judge, his middle name is after Ashley's granddad. Judge was, I'll be honest, like, it was just a cool name. It doesn't really mean anything. Someone asked if he was named after someone. There was an old man at the church, and we woke up. His name was Judge Sawyer, sweetest man you'll ever know. And I didn't really name him after Judge. It's just a cool name. Some people might name their child because it means something, but that was much more prevalent in those days. And the name Jesus had a meaning. It's Yeshua, it's Savior. And so he cries out, and he addresses him by his name, but he says Jesus or Savior, and he gives him, he refers to him as this title. This is not Jesus' name. He calls him the Son of David. He's acknowledging Jesus' identity, but I think there's more to it than just that. Jesus, certainly, we have the lineage in Matthew and Luke, and we can see how Jesus descends from David. But there were a lot of people who descended from David. But there was no one else who descended from David like Jesus, who did not have an earthly father. And of all the descendants of David, there's only one son of David who the Old Testament refers to. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, you'll remember 2 Samuel chapter 12, or chapter 7, verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, we always look at this around Christmas time, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus
is the Son of David, whose throne lasts forever. It will not be taken away like it was from Saul, but through the lineage of David, his family will reign forever, and that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Bartimaeus, he cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He asks for compassion, for help. The Bible tells us God delights in showing mercy. This idea that some of the secular world has, that God is this angry old man in the sky who just strikes people down dead all the time and is angry and vengeful and mean. Listen, that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. God delights in showing mercy. That's Scripture. God loves showing mercy. And so when this guy cries out and he says, "Have mercy on me," find a time in the Bible where someone comes to God and asks for mercy and is denied. You're not going to find it. Anybody throughout history who has come to God with a sincere heart asking for mercy from him receives mercy. Amen. Jesus does not turn anyone away with a sincere heart who is seeking mercy. And so he looks for help. But notice back in our text in Mark chapter 10, he cries out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now remember, this is a frantic scene. It's hard for us to imagine this. Jesus is traveling. He's on his way. He's on this road. There's a multitude of people around him. I'm sure it's loud. There's a lot going on. He's healing people. People are crying out for help. You've got this beggar over here who's screaming out. The word actually, in Mark, he uses the same Greek word twice. But in the book of Luke, there's actually two words for cried that Luke uses. And the second one is, in the book of Luke, when Luke wrote it, the first one is he cried out for help, like he yelled, he made a loud noise. And the second one is usually referred to as more of like an animalistic, like screaming for help. Like there's not a stronger word for it. Like the idea is like when they told him to be quiet, he cried out the more, like he would not be silenced. Like the more they told him to be quiet, the more they said, "Hold your peace," the louder he got, because he was determined to be heard by Christ. And you know, Jesus heard him the first time. It's not like he had to get louder just so Jesus could hear him. Jesus heard him the first time. But as he begins to cry out the more, his great faith in Christ is displayed as he cries out more and more for Christ. And this next part, man, it really ought to move us tonight. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It's this busy, frantic scene. But what are the next verse? What are the next words in that verse? Verse number 49. Somebody read those first four words. We're interactive tonight. Verse 49. Someone. "Jesus stood still." Now, last Sunday night when I was preaching in the book of John, we talked about how when Mary came to Jesus and mentioned how they were out of wine, how her request to Jesus, I believe, changed the course of the events for that evening. But one of the things I said is this, that there are certain things that Jesus is going to do and was going to do regardless of what happens. You remember that? There are certain things. Like the Bible tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was laid. No matter what, Jesus was going to go to the cross. Even if nobody asked him to, he was going to do it. Even if nobody was going to trust him, he was going to do it. It was going to happen. Now think about this in the context. We read about how Jesus was traveling from Jericho and to Jericho. But ultimately, you know where Jesus was traveling to? Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11, so this is just after the account that we're reading. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem," you know where Jesus was going to? This was his final trip to Jerusalem. All of history that revolves around this event that happens in Jerusalem, the lamb being slain before the foundation of the world was laid, that was Jesus in Jerusalem at this time. Jesus wasn't just out for a walk. He was walking to Jerusalem to die for your sins. He was going to Jerusalem for for the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. And yet, when this poor blind beggar who has nothing to offer anybody cries out for mercy, you know what Jesus does? He stops and he stands still.
We get inconvenienced by people. We get annoyed with people when they need help. But when he asked Jesus for help, Jesus stood still. The creator of the universe. If there was anybody who ever had a busy schedule, it was Jesus. Listen, sometimes you and I have important things on the calendar that need to get done. But there's nothing that you and I have ever scheduled that's more important than what Jesus was going to do in Jerusalem. And Brother Isaac has been preaching and talking about redeeming the time, and I kind of want to make this tie-in and just think about this for a second. The best way to invest our time is to invest in people. Jesus stood still because there was a person who needed help. Bartimaeus, this blind beggar with nothing to offer, asks for help, and Jesus stood still. And you understand that you were born spiritually blind with nothing in your hands to offer Christ. If you're saved tonight, and most of you, I think, profess to be saved, right? Amen? You've been saved by God? Listen, when you, a spiritually blind beggar who had nothing to offer Christ, asked for mercy, Jesus stood still and he turned his attention to you. When you cried out to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace, he didn't say, later on, he didn't say, hold your peace. He didn't say, I have more important things to do. He stood still and his attention was gazed on you. And he gave you mercy. Amen. This man who in one moment was the least important person in the crowd, to the point where everyone was saying, you need to be quiet because you are not important enough to matter to Jesus. All of a sudden, he, other than Jesus, is the most important person in the room. Everybody is watching Jesus and watching this man. Notice the change of attitude in the people who were with Jesus. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And the same people who were just telling him to hold your peace, they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Can you imagine those words to that man who's laying there blind? And hears that Jesus is passing by and he's crying out for help. People are telling him to be quiet. And he's crying out, the more he's getting louder, he is screaming for the help that Jesus can offer. And all of a sudden people say, hey, Jesus just called for you. And he knows in that moment, I've been seen by Jesus. He's been crying out, have mercy on me. Jesus stands still and he calls for the man and they bring the man to Jesus. Verse 50, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt that I should do unto thee? Now remember, every time Jesus asks a question, it's not to gain knowledge. Like we ask questions to gain knowledge. If you're on a trip, you need directions, you say, hey, where is the stadium? Because you're trying to figure out where it's at. We ask questions to try to learn. Jesus never asked a question to try to learn. When Jesus asks a question, it's not for his benefit. When Jesus asks a question, it's for the recipient's benefit or it's for the crowd's benefit. And so Jesus asked this question. It's not as if Jesus didn't know. He says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus knows what things we have need of. The Bible tells us that. But does he still want us to ask? Amen. Did Jesus, before you were born again, did he know that you needed to be saved? Amen. Was like the first time you sinned, was Jesus like, oh, didn't see that coming? Of course not. Jesus knew that we would all sin. He knew that before he died on the cross. And yet, does he just
Did he just save you because he knew you had a need? Or did you have to cry out for forgiveness? Did you personally have to put your trust in Christ and ask him to save you? You did. It's not that he didn't know you had that need. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We still have to call out for help. It won't be enough in the day of judgment to say, well, I know I needed to be saved, and you know I needed to be saved, so why am I not saved? Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ gives mercy to those who ask for mercy, but we have to ask for mercy.
Amen. Bartimaeus cries out for help. Jesus stops. Jesus had time for Bartimaeus. He says, what would you have me to do for you that I might receive my sight? And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
This man had never seen Jesus, had maybe never even been around Jesus, but he had heard of Jesus. And I think there's something there too. There must have been someone talking about Jesus around this man, for this man to know who Jesus was when he came near. He knew that Jesus could help him because he had heard what other people had said about Jesus. You reckon that we might have people who need Jesus, who could benefit from hearing us talk about what great things Jesus has done? Listen, we talk about all the ways the Lord has blessed us. We talk about how he's been merciful, how he's forgiven us. We talk about all this, then maybe there comes a day where your coworker wakes up and they realize, you know, I am a sinful person. But you know what? I've heard Ben, I've heard Trina, I've heard Denise, I've heard people talk about Jesus. And he saved them. He could save me. And this man has faith in the Lord because of the things he's heard about Jesus through other people.
His faith had made him whole. Amen. He had faith in Christ. And notice the last part of our text here. Immediately, he received his sight. Physically, and I believe spiritually. Amen. This man was made whole. Amen. He was in 20/20 vision. He was once blind, and now he could see.
And if the story stopped there, that'd be a great story. But the rest of that chapter, five little words. Six. Public education, forgive me. And he followed Jesus in the way. He followed Jesus in the way. This guy wakes up this morning. He does what he always does. He lays by the side of the road, begging for help. And then he hears a crowd coming up, and he realizes something's going on, and he asks, who is this? What's the noise that I hear? And people say, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing through our city. And he's heard of Jesus, and he cries out for help. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stands still. He stops what he's doing. Jesus is on the way to die for this man's sins, and yet he stops and says, bring him to me. He says, son, what do you need? He says, that I might see. Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. And the guy gets up, and he just goes with Jesus. He just gets up and follows Jesus. And if there's a better picture of what we ought to do after we cry out for mercy and God forgives us, I don't know it. Spiritually blind, spiritually we are beggars, we are nothing without Christ. He gives us mercy, and after we receive our sight, what do? We get up and we follow him in the way. He didn't even know where Jesus was going. Think of all the things that this guy might have wanted to do. He had been blind. Think of all the experiences he never had. He had never even seen his own house. He had never seen where he laid his head at night. He had maybe never seen the face of his family or his friends or whatever the case may be, but he gets up and all of that is unimportant because the one who healed him is going this way, and so that's the way he goes. He gets up and he follows Jesus in the way. Listen, tonight, if you are not born again, this man had heard of Jesus. He had heard stories of what Jesus had done for other people. He had heard how Jesus had healed other blind people. He had heard that Jesus had healed people who were deaf. Maybe he had heard that Jesus had raised people from the dead, healed lepers, turned water into wine, fed 5,000 people. Listen, he had heard all these things about Jesus. But until he cried out for mercy himself, he wasn't whole. And every Sunday and every Wednesday and any other day that believers gather together, there's people who spend years of their life around other people who talk about Jesus. And maybe some of you guys here tonight, we talk about Jesus. We give testimony to the healing that he's done in our heart, in our lives, to our spirits, our souls. And you know all these things. And this guy knew that Jesus could help him. And I think that most people in churches know on an intellectual level that Jesus can help them. But until this guy cries out and asks for mercy, he wasn't whole. And if you have never personally cried out to Christ for help, you are still blind. You are still a beggar. You have nothing, no righteousness in your hands. Many of you, though, have trusted Christ. You've been born again. You've asked him to save you. And praise God, when you cried out for mercy, Jesus stood still. And he looked at you and he gave you mercy. But what should we do now? Well, we should get up and we should follow him in the way. Where he goes, we go. What he says to do, we do. Wherever Jesus goes is where we go. Let's all stand together. Musicians, you can come forward. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll sing a verse of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray tonight that everybody in this room would take a moment here to acknowledge their need. Lord, me too, that we would all acknowledge that we every day stand in need of your grace. Lord, maybe there's one tonight who isn't saved. Lord, many people have heard the preaching of your word, and your spirit has convicted their heart, and they've cried out for salvation on a night just like tonight. And I pray that tonight, anyone here who's heard this message, Lord, that your spirit would draw them, that they would cry out tonight and be saved. And Lord, that everybody else in this room who has already received mercy from you, that we, like this man, we would just want to follow you. We would just want to follow the one who has given us life, has given us everything. Lord, I just pray that you would forgive us when we forget how good you are. And when we forget just the grace, just the amount of grace that you show us, not just when we were saved, but every day in keeping us saved. Lord, I pray tonight that we would all leave in your will, whatever that might be. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Page 560.